I don't even know what it is. I'm just saying, listen, there's a multiplication of the kingdom of God that I don't know if we've really wrapped our mind around. That if every one of us multiplied by everyone else that believes this way, starts living this way, it's how region gets touched. It's how culture can change. It's how people get to know Him, because we're the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. That literally means the embodiment of who He is. Now you think about that. We're praying for God to touch people, and He's empowered you to touch people. He's empowered you through His Word to have the right attitude, the right motive, the right heart. I'm telling you guys, I'm so passionate about this. Like, the gospel changed my reason for being. It changes the why behind our life. And somehow, along the way, at large, we got into making this thing about us, and blessing, and breakthrough, and provision. And it's not wrong to believe God for a better job. But man, while you're believing God for a better job, shine. Be encouraged. Walk in love and make peace. Show mercy. Amen. Yeah? Like, the whole reason for the cross is so you and I can shine. I was in the South a while back preaching, and this young guy started raising his hand. And I laughed and said, "Are you worshiping God, or do you have a question?" It was right in the middle of my just amazing message, you know? And he's like this, and I said, "Man, do you have a comment or what?" He said, "I'm getting a revelation while you're speaking." And he was genuinely excited. So, you know, you're in this position, you take little faith risks, you know, you tell him to speak it out. You figure if you need to adjust a little, you do that and protect him, right? Just let him share his heart. I said, "What is it, man? What's your revelation?" He stood up, he said, "If I'm hearing you clear," he said, "there's no such thing anymore as a bad day when you're in Christ. Everything's an opportunity to shine." And I said, "You got it, man." I said, "Oh my goodness, I'm going to rebook my flight. I could just get on the plane and go. This is why I came here, to teach that right there. That's it, guys." I was like, "See ya." So, come on. Everything's an opportunity to shine. Right? We learn through life to be reactionary. The biggest challenge to the Christian is thinking the way he's been apart from Jesus is normal. So then we bring Jesus into our old life. We incorporate Him into our life in hopes of a better one instead of a brand new one. If you bring new wine into an old wineskin, come on, everything changes. Your reason for being, your perceptions, your perspectives, your eye. Your eye is so important. He needs your perspective. If God can change your eye, He's changed your life. If He can change why your feet are on the planet. How many people grow up saying, "Boy, I wish I could figure out life. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know my calling. I don't know what..." It's to shine. It's to look like your Father. It's like to walk in love and to be what Jesus created you to be from the beginning. You get it? So we've made Christianity, be honest, we've made Christianity a ton of other things. There's so many emphases out there. And it's like becoming love. Look, if you miss becoming love, I'm just going to talk. Can I talk real narrow? Since He's like the narrow way. The whole purpose of Christianity is becoming love. If we miss becoming love, we've missed the whole point. You can give all your goods to the poor. It's in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. I found it. It's there. Giving your goods to the poor is a command from the Lord to remember the poor. You give all your goods to the poor. Now, the poor get your goods. I get that. They'll have your goods. But it says that you give your body to be burned, but if you don't have love, you've got nothing. Well, how's that possible? Because your motive's not love. You're not giving to the poor for their sake, for His name's sake. You're involved. There's something about you. You know, I've seen people serve, and it gets them in trouble because they don't get the accolade they feel like they deserve. They don't get the appreciation. Well, then your service isn't love. It's you for your sake. You're serving to get appreciated because you want to believe you're... Right? You ever see anybody do something really good for somebody and then get hurt because the other person didn't give them what they thought they should give them back? You didn't do it for them. You did it for you. Do you ever see anybody buy a gift and they actually cried because the person didn't like the gift they bought? They actually got emotional and said, I thought you loved that color. No, actually, I don't like that color at all. Oh, my gosh. Do you ever see that? You didn't buy the gift for them. You bought the gift for you so that when they opened it, they praise you. Oh, you shouldn't have. You're the most amazing. And because you didn't get that, now you still have a vacuum. And now you actually start to believe what you already believed when you started buying the gift.
Amen.
Yeah? Did you get that? Or did you spell that out? You got that, right? Come on. I've seen people serving a church. I've seen this several times where somebody ends up leaving the church because they weren't appreciated because so-and-so only served in their ministry a little bit of time. It's nitpicky, worldly stuff, man. It exposes us that we don't even really understand why we're Christians when that stuff's relevant. Listen, I'm going to be real. Can I just be straight? It's all I know how to be. 1 John 4 says, Beloved, let us love one another. Didn't say get opinionated, decide who you like, who you don't, weigh and measure, live at a distance, put up a guard, slowly pull it down as you begin to earn and gain trust. So good I can't see your faces. I've been in meetings preaching like this and I think I'm in a deliverance meeting. It's like... And I'm like, just keep preaching, come out, you know, there's all these things. Yeah. That's a good one. We can break that one down. I've seen that one break down. I got in a church a little while back. I had never felt that much animosity in my entire life. The pastor didn't tell me the behind story. Nobody wanted me there. They wanted to fire him. And they said, he's inviting this guy in to power play us and change our mind. Because the pastor wanted the church to change things. I never saw anything like it. Oh, it was amazing. Because they don't even know what they're doing. I got up there and I thought God was going to give me a word of knowledge. Because two nights before he healed a lady that was like this. And then a lot of them got shook that didn't come and came because he healed a lady. But they pretty much boycotted the services and all the visitors came and all these other people. But on Sunday they came out of their tradition. And I've never seen anything like it. He introduced me and there wasn't a sound. But who knows, my heart is just... See, I'm not here for you to praise me. I'm not here. I'm here because I want to be. It was Josh's fault. You're the only reason I'm here. Because I have a vision. I have a grace in my life. I'm doing something a certain way and I feel like it's effective. Todd has this vision. We're different. We're really different. But we can both look like him. But we're really different. I was thinking I wanted to go to a gift shop and it slipped my mind. I wanted to go try to find this big white haired dreaded wig. I wish I could have, man. I thought I had time. I'd have come out through when you introduced me the first night wearing that thing. You have no idea what it was like rooming with him when he was growing that thing, man. There was a time where it was just middle of the night. I'm laying in a hotel. I look up. If I believed in Greek gods, though, I'd Medusa. I'm not looking. So, man. I'd have been cement 100 times. He sits up in bed in the middle of the night in the silhouette of the window in the 1,000 things. And he's talking in his sleep. And I lay back down. And then they started to wrap them all together to make like 5 into 1, I guess. I don't know. Because now he has like 40. He had 1,000. I don't know how it works, but I saw all that. He said one night, it's good they room you with me because it keeps you perfected in life. Like I'm preaching early in the morning. He's preached that night. So I said, look, I'm going back to the room, go sleep. It's 1:45. Boom. Hey, buddy. I feel my bed go down. Are you sleeping? And I go, hey man, what's up? What's up, buddy? I mean, yeah, I was. He said, oh man, you should have seen it. Oh my man, we were. And there he is, middle of the night. Who knows? That's awesome. I'm not like, man, I can't believe Tom woke me up. I gotta preach in the morning. That's to respect my time. The guy's overwhelmed and excited. He's been on drugs his whole life. Jesus changed his life. He's loving people and lives are changing. So he shakes me in the bed and says, are you awake? And I'm like, I am now. It's just not a problem. You know what I mean? He woke up on the first night he ever woke up and I saw his hair in the window. It was so funny. Because literally the first thing I thought of was that Medusa thing, you know? I just thought of that. I just couldn't help it. Tried to get it out. But he sat up and he said, it's okay, man. It won't be long. I just want you, in Jesus' name, to heal every pain. He laid right back down. I mean, the guy's praying for the sick in his sleep. He's possessed. Possessed. You ought to be. Something's possessing you. No, I needed a white one. I needed a white one. Not this. Come on. Oh my goodness. I need one that represents wisdom. Okay, I gotta stop now. I'm in trouble. Listen, something's gonna possess you. You think you're on your own. You think you're driving the car. You think you're in control. It's the biggest lie. Because when you actually believe that, it makes you so independent. You're in the loneliest place. You're non-productive. And you're absolutely not in control at all. The lie's driving you. Come on, you're going to believe something. No wisdom just came from man alone. It's either the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God. And it says Christ Jesus has become the wisdom of God for us. So if you can't find it in Jesus' life, it's not wisdom. If you can't find it in Him, don't let it in you. Just challenge it through Jesus' life. Let Jesus' life be the revelation of the Father, and let Jesus' life be the revelation of what you were created for and called to. Yeah? So if you don't see Jesus on the night He was betrayed, calling a friend, crying, telling them all about it, asking for prayer, then we probably shouldn't either. We should probably lay down our lives too and break the bread and pass the cup. Say, I'm in covenant with God. It's not dependent on men and their faithfulness. It's dependent on God. And He lives in me. And He's going to flow through me. And I'm not letting my heart get hurt, trashed, beat up, broken. Done deal. Never again. Christ is in me. He's the hope of glory. You'd be amazed how you'd spend a whole life in ministry teaching people why their heart has to be broke because of the work week they experienced, and then have an article and everybody's weeping, crying, while praying for everybody healed and restored. I'd rather teach you why you don't have to be broken.
Come on. That's right.
Than have you fixed every week. Come on, man. If God changes the way you think, He'll change the way you live. If you wake up and you're vulnerable to those things and you need somebody to say the right thing, you are on thin ice and it's very thin. If you need somebody to treat you right today, you're only going to be as good as they're doing you.
Yeah.
Come on, it's just true, man. Jesus was gossiped about, backbit, He was lied on. He was the biggest injustice ever because He was the purest ever, right? And you couldn't stop His good. You couldn't change His heart. Generations have passed and men have never been able to change God. That's why God's changing men. He's not vulnerable. He's a rock that won't be moved or shaken. And we ought to be rooted and grounded and founded on the rock.
Yes.
Yeah? Man, it's just exciting. Come on, if He can get in my heart, change my heart, change the why behind my life. So I want you to understand this before I get into something. I want to do something. Todd just did an amazing, I was just really happy this morning hearing you cry out your heart on righteousness. It's such a solid, there's just no way around it. It's so scriptural. And I felt like the Lord, when I was sitting there watching, I was enjoying Todd's heart, and I was enjoying, because I you have to understand, I've watched this whole thing. I've been very privileged to watch the whole thing. And without compromise, the whole thing. I remember right when this thing was getting rolling, him, people say, well, you please, they email me, please mention me, you mentored Todd. Todd just had the privilege in that season to hang around me. He kind of made sure he hung around me. He was hungry. He called me up. I'm with you, dude. I'm wherever you are, man. I'm going with you, dude. I said, okay. But it was in my heart. I'd go pick him up from work. Or when he'd go work, he didn't have to swing by his house, pick him up. We'd go to meetings here. So did we hang together? Yeah. Did we have personal time? But it wasn't like I was sitting, teaching him, correcting him, calling him every day. How you doing? You walking the line, man? I don't even call you. Like, I get pursued so much that I don't really call people. Because I'm always responding to things. It doesn't mean I don't love people. It's just that I'm pursued a lot. So Todd would call me, and I just received his phone call. I remember a couple times in the car, he's so cool. He'd just flip on his phone, early days, man. He'd just flip on his phone on record and say, talk to me, dude. Just talk to me about righteousness. Do you remember doing it on the trips? He said, just talk to me about righteousness, man. Everything God ever taught you, everything ever should, just talk to me, dude. Sit in my car. And I just talk. One day he said, talk to me about sexuality, man. I need to get this. Just talk about it. Really? I said, dude, keep that recording for yourself, okay? So did we have those times? Absolutely we had those times. But the main thing that Todd took out of it all is, wow, I respect Dan. I see Christ in him. It inspires me to see Christ in me. I'm going to pursue Jesus like I see him pursuing Jesus. I'm going to know Jesus like I see him knowing Jesus. That's how you multiply. And then when he preached this morning, I haven't sat and listened to Todd for a while. It just blessed my heart to hear the intense, righteous revelation where nothing else matters. Yeah? Because honestly, the reason he's crying it out over and over is because, I'm not saying you personally, we let other things matter. We let things matter more that don't matter most. We let what a man said decide how I feel for a day when God's already spoken through his son. We let an experience I'm going through become a trial and then an expression when it's actually the time to shine. So the reason I'm taking the time to talk like this is because if you don't understand how God sees you, that's why this message this morning was so important. If you don't see how God sees you, you won't have the confidence to draw near to him and receive from him everything he wants to empower you, build you, and grow you in. You actually have a veil over your face and you'll listen to a ton of messages hoping it clicks. You can listen to a message like that 1,000 times. It's communing with God that changes your life. It's taking that message and saying when no one's around, wow, Father, you see me that way. Watch. I know Christians that confess to me they've never done this when they're alone. Wow, you really love me. Wow, you value me. When you see me, you don't see weakness, fault, and failure. Man, you see potential, purpose, and destiny. You see someone you love from the beginning. You've predestined my life. You're the reason I'm here. Jesus, you died to redeem all things. I receive your love. I've talked to countless Christians that don't think that way, let alone talk that way when they're alone. Come on, you and I would never drive in a car for 40 miles and not communicate. But we do it in the Lord all the time. We just let things occupy us and we play things and we're entertainment geared. We're just filling space. We're not just driving in your car. Father, thank you for today. Thank you today is such a gift. Oh my goodness, I used to dread life. I used to dread my job. Now I realize I can live and be an example without pushing some evangelistic club on people. I can just walk in the light like you're in the light. My attitude has changed, man. I have a different heart. I'm thankful. I'm done complaining. Man, my life matters. You saw fit to redeem it. My life has to matter. You paid a price to restore all things, so it must matter. And my sphere of influence plus your sphere of influence plus your sphere of influence probably makes a difference in time. And you can get your eyes on darkness if you choose to be deceived, or you can keep your eyes on the light. And you can actually believe God's doing something, and you can trust God's making a difference. I remember talking in my kitchen one time when I left my secular job to start pastoring in 98. And I was in my kitchen and I got into this mealy mouth prayer thing. I think I wanted God to come down and pat me on the back or slide me a little trophy or something. I just got into a mealy mouth prayer and I was like, Lord, I hope I left an impact there. I mean, I hope I did enough. And I got into a weird line of prayer that I don't even think like usually. And it just seemed weird. It seemed like I wanted God to come say, you're just awesome. You know what he said? He said, would you stop talking that way? I mean, I heard the Lord, it sounded like he was stern. He said, why would you risk uprooting all the seeds that you sow in a moment of unbelief and questioning? He said, Dan, I've turned the light on in you and your light has been shining and I've accomplished more through you in this. And blah, blah, blah. And I'm starting to bawl and thinking, dude, why was I asking that silly question? And then he told me, here's what he told me. I'll never forget it. He said, Dan, the main thing that your life accomplished at work for those 2 years that you were saved, I moved through you and used you to open up ears that were clogged and couldn't hear anymore because of all the misrepresentation. And now they're challenged because they're saying, wonder if that's the truth. Wonder if that's real. And the Lord in my kitchen said, I used this season in their lives, through your life, to unclog ears that have formerly stopped. And now they can hear again because they've seen it in you. That's pretty powerful. Watch. That's how much your life matters. Your life can stumble people or edify people or just keep them in neutral. I'd rather have impact for the kingdom. Now, I'm not saying that to put pressure on you. It's just the way it's designed. People look to people. They say, well, if that's what God's like, I don't want nothing to do with him. I'm done with going to church because the church is like an object. And it's because their eyes are where? And they don't have this revelation. You have to understand that. You don't want to cause people to stumble not taking serious the blood, the finished work, and the privileged life in Christ. Look, guys, this isn't hardcore. Don't get judged by what I'm saying. Be compelled by it. Here's what Paul's compelled by. Paul's compelled by the love of Christ. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, because he judges this one thing. If one died, all died. So if we live because he that died, then those who live ought to never again, live for themselves, but him that died. And therefore judge no man according to the flesh. Do you see that it's a transformation of perspective, of purpose, and of reason for being? You get it? If these things don't change, how will you ever walk out your faith? How will you ever walk out your life? If you don't settle getting alone with him and seeking God and surrendering yourself and saying, wow, you simple stuff, guys. I'll give you practical examples. Wow, you never made me for me. You just never made me to survive. You just didn't make me to do nice things for me. Man, you made me to live inside of me and shine through me, speak through me, love through me, move in power through me. God, this is amazing. This is intimate. This is a covenant design and relationship. We were one from the beginning. You never lost sight of that. Even when I was lost, you sent Jesus so I could be found. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You have never once changed your mind around my destiny. Well, on my darkest, most messed up day, you knew who I was and your love stood firm. God, thank you for showing me now. See, when you start believing that, it changes everything. And it imputes a diligence. It imparts to you a discipline and an integrity and a character that you couldn't bite your lip and accomplish. The gospel's designed to reinstill in you that which you were before sin. It's a work of grace. You're not supposed to just work on your character. You work on your relationship, and knowing him produces the character. I was quoting 1 John 4. Wasn't trying to be mean. It's just simple and narrow. It says, beloved, let us love one another. Why? Not everybody's lovable. Because God is love. See, the only reason you can think that everybody's not lovable and some people irritate you, bother you, get under your skin, get on your nerves, because you were trained by a wisdom that came from below. You were born into a self-centered place. You were born into where your opinion mattered more than somebody else's. That's why we argue. That's why we fight. That's why we're angry. Why? Because it's all about me. But the perversion is it's really all about him. Come on, love lays down its life for another. We've all lived at the expense of each other. Everything got perverted, guys, through the fall of man. We were all born into Adam, and you must be born. And somehow we turned that into a prayer that takes us to a place called heaven someday instead of heaven coming back into you and your life being transformed. So unless you die, you can never live. That's why we were baptized. We die to live. We go under and die in the likeness of his death and die to everything we ever were outside of him. And if we die in that likeness, we know we're going to raise in newness of life in the resurrection power of Christ. It's water baptism. It's not an ordinance. It's not the next step on the list. Now what? Get water baptized. Yay. No, no, no. There's significance. You're going, oh my goodness, my life's not my own. God, I've been trying to live my own life. You never created me for me. You created me for you in me, for your glory, for your name. God, you asked me if I come to you to just deny myself. That's what I'm doing in this water. Man, when I go under, I'm saying death to everything, and there's nothing to look back to. It's Todd's whole message this morning. There's nothing back there. There's nothing there. It's not your story. He bought it out. He blanked the page to give you his story. People feel so compelled, right? This is what I've been through, my journey. There's a weird drawing from that stuff where we're identifying through the life that's been, and it's not producing a productivity in the life that is. It's actually identifying you falsely. You following? Beloved, let us love one another. Why? God is love. For everyone. It's the word of God. It's 1 John 4, 7 and 8. It's right there. For everyone that loveth is and knows God. He who loveth not does not know God. Does it say you don't pastor, lead a ministry, or play on the worship team? It says if you don't love, there's one reason. You don't know him, which tells me I can't know him and not become love. Because God is love. Man, what an invite into him. That's not condemnation. That should stir your heart that no man could come unless he's being drawn. And God already crucified his son. So what's he saying? I love you. I paid the price to call you home and come home. Come on. Nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. Come to me. Right? We turn it into salvation called heaven and material blessings. So we literally have people go to church week after week that are discouraged, and it's unscriptural. Discouraged Christians is unscriptural. The biggest lie is we think it's normal. Come on, if you're discouraged, where's your focus? On you and how things are affecting you and how it's making you feel and the trouble it's causing, the inconvenience it's creating, and now it's just all about you. So then you pray from that place of frustration. There's a time to get realigned and get a new lamp, get a new thing going in your eye. You follow what I'm saying? Listen, it's just straight up Bible. It's not condemnation. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who doesn't love doesn't know God. So it's impossible to know God and not become love. You can know all about God. You can preach and you can read your Bible and you can do your Bible plans for a year, 5 years in a row. And your boast is, I read my Bible 5 times. And you let read your Bible 5 times take the place of knowing him. I've met people that quote the scriptures so fast and know them so much sharper and clearer than me. And they're actually mean and it's worked to their disadvantage. They're actually angry. They're judgmental. They hold people to a standard they haven't even become. You know them by their love. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is. So let's talk about love for a second. What is love? Well, it isn't selfish. It doesn't seek its own. And that's why it never fails. Because it doesn't take self-interest. So it doesn't say, I love you, but you really hurt me. Look, I love you. I can't believe you did that to me. You're reducing love to need. The fall of man has just quoted the language love, but it's really all you said is, I need you. Don't pull out, don't jump ship, don't. You're making my world. You're making me fulfilled. You're making me. You give some stability to me. Don't leave me now. I love you. I challenge with this stuff all the time, and it gets really funny in the room. Like, the room gets really uncomfortably quiet sometimes because we've been taught that all these other things are normal. No, they're Adam. They're the fall of man. They're not the image of God. We tend to believe and grow up saying, and even in the church, the people closest to us can hurt us the most. So then we have psychological responses and answers to trauma and pain and wrongdoing in the church. There's probably books out there, how to get over hurt, how to get over pain. Probably give your life to Jesus. And stop waking up expecting of people, because your expectation is from the Lord. And everybody in this room is supposed to live trustworthy. That's your call before God. But if I put my trust in you, I'm only going to be as good as you're living trustworthy. Come on, guys. The average mindset in the church believes the people closest to you can hurt you the most. But I'm troubled by that because they're the ones we say we love. And love takes no account of the wrong done to it or a record. But we remember it like a list. And we got the whole story laid out, share it with tears. And two other people that are carrying hurt agree with you and hug you and say, can we pray for you? Now you have a support group. And it guarantees you that nothing's going to change until you change the why behind your life and you get a new view. Come on, if God lived that way for one day, he is a mess. How many people today said, I love you, God, out of desperation and need and proved with their life they had no clue what loving God was? How many people said they were going to do something and didn't do it? How many people had a conviction and ignored it? I mean, just think about that. You met it. God is not living to be loved by you. God is love. He's love. He's not wanting you to do something so he can get a reward out of that in the physical, fleshy sense. The reward is a father's heart. The reward is a father. It's like like Jesus cried over Jerusalem and he said, I wanted to brood over you like a hen over her chicks. Man, I wanted to guard you, protect you, and claim you and call you my own. It's an intimate picture. Yeah? Oh. Simone, we got to get this, guys, because we can, if we don't get this, it's imperative we get this. If we don't get this foundation, then every time God moves through us, we run the risk of letting that determine us, and that's what's going to make us okay, not the expression of Christ and love. The healing is not just the sole expression of Christ, it's your love. It should flow out of love. Healing's just the beginning for a person. Now they have to deal with that. It's not the end. It's just the seed. You get it? How confusing does it get when people are moving in a healing power and somebody has a vital healing? It's a real healing. It's a testified, documented healing. And then this person sleeping with somebody that ain't their wife, or they're angry and offended, or they just broke off covenant relationship with fellow ministers. But yet God healed somebody dramatically. It confuses people. And then it lowers the standard. And we say, well, it's amazing. God just uses clay and broken vessels. God just... And all of a sudden we make us this and him this. But he set you in heavenly places and told you to come up hither. And as he is, so are you in this world. And as the Father sent me, so I send you. And the things I do, you'll do if you believe. And if you abide in me, you want to walk even as he walked. That sounds like the word of God. It's not just about God moving through. It's not about getting a word of knowledge. You run the risk when you don't become love. You run the risk of letting how God uses you define you and your relationship. And you think you're okay because you got a word. You're running very thin ice when you do that, because then people call you the mail reader. And now they're grabbing you over into the corner to read this person's mail and this person's mail. But if you're not pursuing this and your identity's not in this, now you're just a mail reader. You might be offended at your wife while you're reading somebody else's mail. You might have mistreated your children and corrected them in frustration, but you tapped into your gift and you're reading mail. The reason you're hearing and reading mail, because God loves the person. He's not qualifying you. He's loving them. The way He loves you is through the cross. Come on. I've seen too much crazy stuff. I've only been saved 21 years. It's long enough to see heartbreak stuff. I know people today that have never recovered because of adulteries and things like that. Because they didn't do this, they moved in what they were called to instead of what they were called to be. They did what they were called to do.
Wow.
Yeah, it is a wow. I'm serious, and it's grievous to me. Can I get raw with this thing? Can I like really, I'm not trying to hurt you. You can't sleep with somebody's wife and tell me you know God or in fellowship with God. Okay, I'm just going to be straight. You can't be in fornication and relationship apart from marriage and living this way and claiming this thing. It's disruptive to your conscience, your heart. You got to get a grip on this stuff. I'm not preaching legalism, guys. I'm saying when you know Him, when you pursue knowing Him, it changes your life. When you believe He loves you, when you believe He paid the price for you. See, the other thing is serving your flesh. It's a band-aid. It causes more pain. The only reason you're sleeping with somebody else's wife is because you got issues with your own. So you're trying to appease and fulfill your own flesh, which is supposed to be dead and crucified. But yet your friends say, well, we all have needs and you have a short life. God doesn't expect you to live with her. I couldn't live with her. I don't know how you live with her. You probably ought to just find somebody else. Oh, I've been around to hear that counsel. Ah, it just makes me want to vomit. Man, if Jesus did that to us, you know, I'm just tired of putting up with them. They just never get it right. No. I read Hosea, Mary and Gomer, and then she leaves and goes back out, and God says, go get her. And the prophet says, what should I do? Go get her and bring her back. What? Yeah. Go get her and bring her back. What's he doing? He's prophesying, I will never stop loving you, O Israel. I love you. It's not conditional. You say, how does God do that? He has such this weird ability to just look over things. It's not that. He knows the truth about us. He knows why He made man. He knows what's possible. He knows your potential. And He paid a ridiculous price, it seems, to get that truth restored. And we're going to make it blessings and provision, get disappointed, and run the risk of even being mad at God. He is not a genie in a bottle. He is not your abracadabra. He is the Father of all creation. And we came forth from Him, and He made us for His image. So if I'm a Christian not pursuing His image, then I'm misguided in my pursuit. It's His image. That's what He paid to restore. That's why He became like us on the cross. I'm going like that because every church I'm preaching has a cross behind me. Here, use your imagination. Listen. He became like us on that tree so we can become like Him. You got to understand that God didn't curse His Son. He made His Son to be sin. And He cursed sin in the flesh. And sin shall have no dominion over me. For the law of the Spirit of life through Christ has made me free from the law of sin. So when I look to the cross and I look to Jesus, He doesn't want me to cry and see a suffering Savior. He wants to see what I became through the fall of man tacked on Him so I could become what I see Him to be from the beginning. And all of a sudden, one son for many sons. Firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8, for you're predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Yeah? The end of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed into that same image even by the Spirit of the Lord. Colossians 3:10, We're putting off the old man and his deeds, putting on the new man, renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. This thing never was about blessing your material life. This thing was about restoring your life back to the beginning of what God intended when he breathed into that dirt. That's why Jesus came up from the grave and told Mary not to cling to him. And he went up and he put his blood on the mercy seat of heaven, became a high priest between God and man, and shot back down in the same day in the evening in John 20. He walks in to the disciples who were assembled for fear of the Jews. The men that said they'd die for him. You want to look at it? John 20, if you have a Bible. The men that said, "We'll die for you." He's breaking the bread. He's passing the cup. He knows in his heart there ain't one in the room. The shepherd's going to get struck and the sheep are going to scatter. The disciples ran. The Bible records that one man ran and ran straight out of his clothes. It fascinates me. He's streaking through the trees. Like they're holding his straps, man. Like whatever they wore. He ran out of it. Now, I might not be the brightest lamp on the stand, but if you run out of your clothes, you're probably trying to get away. It's just a thought. He's sitting there and they believe it. They're all ready to die for him. They're whispering, "We'll all die for him. We'll all die for him." He knows none of them are going to die for him. They all say they're going to die for him. He comes up from the dead in John 20. Mary says, "Hey, if you know where he is, if you laid him somewhere," she thinks Jesus is a gardener. She's distraught. Jesus is gone. The stone's moved. His body's not there. He's the best thing that ever happened to her. He loved her. Now he's gone. She knows he's dead. But man, you know, you women are amazing. I wish those guys would learn some things from you women in like this. The best thing that ever happened to her. And now he's dead. So what's she going to do? She's going to go lay her face on that rock all day. She's going to cry and she's going to rub the stone with oil or something. But she knows he's right on the other side. And she can't not be there because he's there. It's the best revelation she had. Sounds like commitment to me. Surrender doesn't sound like she's afraid of the Jews. Doesn't sound like she's afraid of her own life. You can criticize her all day and say, "Well, Mary, you might as well forget it. He's dead. You need to move on with your life." But we're talking about Jesus. The best thing that ever was and will be. And she's going to the tomb. But he's dead. She gets there. It's rolled open. This isn't a Bible story. This happened to a lady. Can you imagine the emotions that flooded her when Jesus said, "Mary," and she went and realized it was him? I sit on my bed and think about this stuff, man. I'm not in a hurry. I gotta read, do my Bible study. I don't study my Bible. I read my Bible to know him. I ask Holy Spirit questions and I just take my time. You take your time, you'll see stuff, I promise. Says, "If you seek me, you'll find me." Yeah. I take my time. I picture this stuff. I'm sitting on my bed. I'm picturing this stuff. I'm thinking, she loved you. You know, some people like have their theological reasons or thoughts of who Mary actually was and some of the Bible stories and which Mary was which. And I know one thing. He was life to her. And even if he was dead, she wanted to be where he was. So she was. And when he said Mary, she went, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now you know she's running for him, guys. The next thing Jesus says is, "Don't cling to me." Why? She's full bore coming straight at him. Jesus. It's just one of the movie pictures. You know, she's just coming. She might have been in air for 20 feet. Just, she says, "Don't cling to me." Don't cling to me. Is he unsocial all of a sudden? Is he too holy for her because of who he is now and what he accomplished? No, he's passionate and excited. "It is finished" is on the cross. "It is finished. I've been whooped enough. He comes from the dead. It's not finished. Now I got to do the best part. This is the whole reason I came. To take my blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, my blood into the heavenly tabernacle. And I'm going to walk through the priestly ritual and I'm going to leave my blood, the blood of a M-A-N man, on the mercy seat. And that blood is going to speak better things. That blood of bulls and goats kept us sin conscious, continually needed to offer. But this man, one sacrifice, once for all, after it was offered, sat down at the right hand and perfected us forever. He's so excited. I don't think we understand sometimes. These become Bible stories. Are you kidding me? He's the Son of God, Son of Man, perfect sacrifice, captain of our salvation. He didn't take a shortcut. He came as a man. He fulfilled what man failed. He modeled a life we were created for. And he was our sin sacrifice. And he shed his blood. He took it into heaven and applied it there. And he told Mary, "Don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father." In other words, hey, I'd love to sit and chat with you. I'd hang out with you all day if I could. You know my heart, Mary. But man, the best part's yet to come. And I got to go seal this deal. This thing is just about a wrap. And mercy is going to triumph over judgment. That's what's happening here. And look what he said. He said, "I have not yet ascended to my Father." You know what the word Father means there? It means come forth from. That's good. "I have not yet ascended to the one I came forth from. But you go tell my weak-willed, low-life, two-faced, say one thing, do another thing, no good for nothing runners, that I've got issues and we need to have a meeting." See how my mic blanked out when I said I have issues? God couldn't even let me say that about him. Mike just kicked out. "I have issues." God is hilarious. He never has issues. He's love. Your Bible says, "Go tell my..." You know why it says brethren? Because he's never changed his mind about anybody. And he's coming up from the dead and he's not offended and hurt and saying, "Where were you guys when I needed you most? Come on, I pulled you off them fish boats and out of them stinky, slimy nets and showed you the miracles and I showed you and I gave you power and you went out 2 by 2. And then when I need you to stand with me, you're going to run, you bunch of weak-kneed. I'm going to go find a new group of men that are willing to stand with me." I've heard that language my whole life coming out of our mouths. But you can't find it in his mouth. That means we weren't created to speak it. So if Jesus didn't teach us to speak that way, I wonder where the language came from. "Well, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, you need to be more sensitive. Well, you need to back off. Well, you need to understand." Anybody ever talk like that or hear people talk like that? Who ever heard Jesus talking like that? Did you ever hear Jesus on a rampage like that? I bet we didn't learn that from him. You know how Todd taught, I think it was yesterday, "Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is..." See, when you carry care for yourself, you ain't made to do that. It'll crush you. When you carry care for the kingdom and for others, that's where you'll find grace and you'll run fast till the end. When you think for yourself, it's dysfunctional. It's a weight you're never created to bear. That's why I said, if you come to me, you got to do this one thing first. Deny yourself. Stop making it about you. Stop making it about how you feel, what you think, what I can do for you, what I might do, what I will do. Make it about becoming like me. Die to that lie so you can live to the truth. Now, I don't hear the gospel preached that way. I usually hear the heaven incentive. Not the transformation incentive. "I once was lost, but now I'm..." So if you get born again and keep thinking the same way, what are you found in? Come on, man. "I once was lost, but now I'm found." But you still have the same attitudes, mindsets, motives, reasons for being, and people can still get under your skin. So if you didn't get new skin, how are you transformed? We just got to challenge this stuff by looking to Him. We say, well, yeah, but you know how people just get on your nerves? You try to sell that to Jesus. Oh, come on, Jesus. You know them Pharisees got to you. Come on, be honest. You know they did, especially with them snood looks they had and the way they acted. Come on, you're doing all good, and they're just blah, 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 blah. You know, I mean, I remember Matthew 23, boy. You really let them have it in Matthew 23. You can't tell me them Pharisees didn't bother you. It wasn't that at all. It's a cry of love. Matthew 23 is amazing. He's given one chance before he goes to repent, cry out, change. And he hangs there once for all. The scriptures doesn't say except for the teachers and the Pharisees. Don't tell me those people got on his nerves. Jesus loves people. The first day he preached in Luke chapter 4, the first time they heard him open up the scroll and start speaking, they went, whoa. There's some authority on that thing, man. Where did he get this stuff? Whoa. Did you hear that? Yeah. Whoa. Hey, is he talking about us? Yeah. Kill him. First day he preached. That's the kind of people we became through the fall. Stuff like thin skin, stuff like this. Well, I hear what you're saying. I just don't like the way you're saying it. So you'll discount truth because you don't like the way he's saying it. So instead of just going after truth and being bigger than how it's presented, you'll just throw away truth because of your own preference. Look, if somebody comes up to me screaming and cursing, I'm not going to get so spiritual. Well, my ears aren't a garbage dump, and I'm not. Whatever. And they curse me, and bup, bup, bup. And I don't encourage you to do that. It's not healthy for you. But if you do that to me, how spiritual am I if I just turn you off because of the way you presented it? And then you slam the door and storm out and go the other way. What would the Jesus thing be? To sit there and say, man, God, what has them so upset? There's something they're really believing. What are they trying to say? And you maul through what they tried to say and all the four-letter words and all the emotion and passion. And don't let that have nothing to do with nothing. What's the message they're trying to send? Now, how many of us are geared to do that? Rather than just say, man, they came and tore me up. Man, I can't believe how they talked to me. We need to pray for them. They need to get saved. They hurt my feelings. I couldn't stand it. I just shut down. I didn't even hear what they said because they were cursing and cursing and cursing. Come on, we've seen people healed and curse. They get healed in the street and say, you got to be blanking kidding me. I've never seen this. Going down and say, hey man, what's up? ACL tore it. True story. Father, in Jesus' name. What? You got to be blanking kidding me. And the thing jumped back on them. You know, they're like, what? Are you kidding? What in the blank? Did God know they were going to swear? Or was he caught totally off guard? Did he like grab Jesus and guard his ears and hold him to his bosom? Look, I'm not making light of swearing. I'm saying we've become so religious sometimes it's scary. Like God's not shook or surprised by nothing. He knows the beginning to the end. He's omniscient. Come on. He already knew they were going to swear and he understands that's all they know. So they might as well learn something different. How about mercy, triumph over judgment, love covering multitude of sin. Bam, heal you. You don't deserve it. You ain't even thinking about God, but God has his eye on you. Bam. Better than that, he already paid a price to redeem you and get to you, and his blood's been speaking better things. Welcome to the truth. Bam, freedom. Yeah, that's how it's supposed to look. Not, well, you need to clean up, and if God's ever going to touch you, you need to, you say, well, God wouldn't touch him with a 10-foot pole. No, you wouldn't. He's been waiting to through you. But you have them judged for what they are instead of what they're called to be. I'm not saying you personally. When I say you, I'm just talking in general. I'll look up so nobody thinks I've caught your eye, you know. He looked right at me. Go tell my brethren and say to them,
Man, that's a covenant term. Am I correct? To call them brethren is saying, you're my family. We're one. I'm not ashamed to call you. Yeah, see? He's not. Go to my brother and say to them, I'm ascending to my father, the one I came forth from, and your father, because you came forth from him too. And I'm going to my God. It's right there in your Bible. Same day in the evening, he walks into the room. The disciples are seating. They're not having a spirit-led prayer rally. They're afraid that what they saw happen to Jesus is going to happen to them, and we'd have been in that room too. I'm not putting them down. We're just trying to learn from this thing so we don't make the same mistakes. Not being high-minded and saying to the disciples, we're not busting on Peter. We'd have probably denied him the same. Yeah? The children of Israel, you look at the story, it's the saddest thing in the Bible. Testing all around them in a place that looked like nowhere but was somewhere because he's there. And he's manifesting dramatically all around them, cloud by day, fire by night, manna from heaven, sea splitting, rock, water. Come on, guys. Totally manifestation of God. And the whole time they missed the whole point and made it all about them and what he could do for them. And they wandered, never reached a promise, and died in that lie. Kept saying, it'd be better for us. It'd be better for us. Well, where's the milk and honey? Forget the rock spewing water and the manna from heaven. Well, I don't like the view. This sure ain't milk and honey. Moses, how long are we going to care about God anymore? I mean, he seemed to do a good job on Pharaoh, but what, lead us all the way out here just to die? What's the big deal? He delivered us from Pharaoh. It'd probably be better if we'd be sitting there back at Pharaoh's camp. That was their language, guys. Missed the whole point. The wilderness, place to sacrifice and worship to their God, a place to honor him and worship him and look around and see that you're nowhere but you're somewhere because he... I mean, come on, you come out of your tent in the morning and all of a sudden you're like, oh, same old stupid grainy stuff. Man, it's so bland. How long are we supposed to live on this? Read Numbers 21, that's what they did. They loathed the worthless bread. The worthless bread was a type and shadow of the one to come. It was the bread that was coming from heaven. The bread on the ground in the wilderness was Christ to come. The rock was Christ. Who do you think the cloud and the fire was? Come on! They're loathing the worthless bread. Complaining against God, against Moses, loathing the worthless bread. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul calls that tempting Christ. What's he saying? Your plan of provision for us isn't suitable, God. That's exactly what they're saying. So they come out of their tent and they go, here we go again. How many days is this? Come on, guys. When you think for yourself, that's your given attitude. But when you're thinking for him and his kingdom and you're in the middle of nowhere and you're not sure where you're heading, but you know he's God and you know he brought you out of Pharaoh's camp and you know it's just, so it's God. So you come out of your tent and you go, wow, there you are again, God. Your faithfulness all over the ground. You're amazing to me. I can sleep in this tent with my babies and know we're always going to be okay. I mean, we're in the middle of nowhere if I look around, but if I look up to you, I know we're somewhere. Thank you for your faithfulness. Man, there's not a feeble among us, God. I know we're heading to some land of milk and honey, and I don't know how far it is or where it is, but I sure am enjoying the ride because you are revealing yourself faithful, loving, and strong. I mean, we'd have burned up in that sun by now, but you cover us, and you're just like a mama hen. You covered us. Man, at nighttime, we would freeze, but there's that fire burning above our heads. God, all I know is this. You're amazing, and you sure have your eyes fixed on us. I so appreciate you. I'm so thankful. I'm glad I can only take enough for today because I'm looking forward to seeing you tomorrow. Come on, why is that so hard? But if you're thinking for you, well, I don't know why it's always got to be faith. Faith, faith, faith. Why don't I just got to believe? I've heard this one before as a Christian. I've heard a pastor do this. Well, I'm just mad at faith. Everything's faith. I feel like God's just playing a game with me. Faith. Why can't he just do it? Just be God. I'm just done with faith. I'm done with faith. Faith is such a gift. Burdened feelings. We've been living by the flesh when we're created to live by the Spirit. We've been living by what it seems instead of living by the truth. You don't set your eyes on the things you see, subject to change. Keep your eyes on unseen things. Eternal. What's God doing? He gave us a gift called faith, and every man has a measure to shift you from living sensual and through your senses to living by the Spirit and by truth. So when Todd's up here crying out and saying, you're not supposed to feel God, people sometimes get a little ruffled by that. They think, well, I just want to feel the love of God. No. What he's saying is, and he said it clear, believe the love of God.
Well, how am I supposed to believe the love of God? I feel so lonely. I feel so far from God. I feel so...
No. You believe the love of God through Christ crucified. So God so loved the world, he gave his son. So you ask the person that's crying and all worked up, do you believe Jesus came? Yeah. Do you believe he died on the cross? Yeah. God loves you. Huh. We're waiting for a fuzzy, guys. Come on. When you ought to just get along, close the door, and say, thank you for loving me. Thank you for changing my life forever. If you'd have heard me pray when I first got saved, I'm glad nobody heard me pray. People would have tried to talk me out of it and tell me I couldn't believe that stuff. Because here's how Holy Spirit had me pray. Thank you, Father, you've changed me and saved me. I'll never be the same. My life is brand new. Stress and strife and unbelief and fear and anger and frustration will never again rule my life and dictate who I am. You've brought a new thing and you've changed me, God. And I thank you, I'm born again. I'll never be the same. My heart is ruled by love and I'm living.